I had a job that I did twice a day, every day, and I loved it. It was my favorite job, and that was bringing the cows back from the pasture. And so a lot of times I would just leave early and piddle around in the woods and goof around and then bring the cows back. But sometimes I would either wake up late or I would be just delayed from something else in the afternoon. And so instead of going up and chasing them, I would call the cows. And I'm not going to holler the way that I used to back then, but the call that I would use, we would say, "Come, boss. Come, boss." And sure enough, the cows would start coming home in a very orderly way. Sometimes I didn't even leave the barnyard. The cows would come all the way. Other times they needed a little more prodding at the end. If you've been around cattle, you know that sometimes they can be a little stubborn. But what's interesting is our neighbors right next to us on the farm, they had a call exactly the same. They would call, "Come, boss. Come, boss." And their cows would go to their barn. And so one of the things I guess I would know is that if they started calling before I was, then I knew I was late. But the other thing that was always interesting is our cows never tried to go to their barn. Their cows never tried to come to our barn. And in fact, every once in a while, the cows would break the fence and they would get meshed up together and they would herd together. But if we would call them, they would start to separate out because they knew our voice. The call was the same, but the voice was different. And they would go to the voice in which they knew they were assigned. And that's a little bit like the setting of our passage today. Again, it's John chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. You can follow along as you like. But in this day and age, shepherds had calls for their sheep. And I think it's important that we take just a little bit of a step back and we remember that those days back then were not quite the way they are now. We go out in the woods, we don't have to worry about lions or bears eating us for the most part. The woods and stuff around here in the Platteville area, Grant County area, they're relatively safe. The woods in ancient Israel, not so much. It wasn't really woods, it was more of a brushy wilderness. It wasn't safe at all. In fact, at night, it was really dangerous. And so what the shepherds would do is they would build these walls. Oftentimes they were near homes, and sometimes they would put brambles on top of them. And the archaeologists tell us they were between 3 and 6 feet high. And they would bring the sheep in at night. Sometimes, if they were really far away, because, you know, they didn't have pastures and fences the way we do today, sometimes what they would do is they'd meet up with a couple other herds of sheep out in the middle of nowhere, and the shepherds would bring all the sheep into these sheepfolds, they were called. And the walls and the brambles and things would protect the sheep at night from the predators. In the morning, when it was time to separate the sheep, just like I did if the cows got into the neighbor's property, they would call them, and the sheep would start to come out by themselves. This is the setting for Jesus' figure of speech. And I want to go through verses 1 through 5 and just really lay it out. And I've already got it up there on the board, but really lay it out what Jesus is talking about. Because most of us, when we're remembering Jesus' speech that we're talking about today, we remember really the second half, which we're not going to get into today. We're going to talk about the second half next week. But we don't really remember this first half, these first five verses. And I think we try to apply the second half to the first half and we forget what Jesus is talking about here. So the first thing you need to know is that Jesus is still talking to the Pharisees. Just because we put a chapter break in there doesn't mean that in real life something happened in between. In fact, this is a continuation from Jesus talking to the Pharisees, telling them that they are the blind leaders of Israel that we discussed last week. He's just continuing on talking to them. This little part is a little bit of a knife twist in the guts of the Pharisees for being bad leaders to Israel. And so as we break this down, and I'm going to really just break it down real quickly, kind of Barney style again, it's up there on the board. The sheepfold, right, the big walls, that's in this metaphor, in this figure of speech, is the covenant community. In those days it was Israel, today we would say it's the church. And the sheep, of course, are the individual people. The people who enter by a different way, the ones who are trying to climb over the wall, the thieves and the robbers, they're the Pharisees. They are the Pharisees. They are the false shepherds in Israel, the people that are leading the sheep astray. Jesus calls himself in verses 7 and 9 the door. He's the door. Now, for most of us, that would be kind of a shock if we were just to hear it for the first time, but since that's been our memory verse for the month, maybe Jesus calling himself a door is not too shocking. But Jesus as the door, he is the keeper of the covenant. He's the one who allows people into this community. The gatekeeper, depending on the commentator, is either God the Father or the Holy Spirit. For our purposes, it doesn't matter which one it is, but just remember, the gatekeeper is God. Gatekeeper is God. And the faithful leaders are shepherds. Those whom Christ has called, they're the faithful leader. They're the shepherds that Jesus is talking about. And of course, later on, in verse 11, Jesus calls himself the good shepherd, and then he takes the metaphor a different direction. But we're going to talk more about that next week. We're going to talk more about 1 through 5 this week. And so in verse 6, we recognize that the Pharisees don't understand. They don't get it. It's not the first time we've come across that in the book of John. It's not going to be the last time we come across it in the book of John, that they just don't get it. And so, because this metaphor has got a lot of little moving parts to it, I wanted to just retell it, and I'm doing the best I can to keep it exactly identical as to what's in the ESV passage, but I'm going to just substitute in the metaphors. But I'm going to substitute in today's version. So I'm not going to say Pharisees, I'm going to say false shepherds. I'm not going to say Israel, I'm going to say church. So I'm just going to read it to you again because I think that's going to help us hear what Jesus is saying in this passage in verses 1 through 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, the false leader who does not enter the church by Jesus but comes in another way, that person is a thief and a robber. But the person who enters the church by Jesus is a valid leader of the church. To him, God opens. The church members hear his voice as God calls his own community by name and leads them in mission work. When he, the church leader, has brought out all his own, he goes before them, leading from the front, and the church follows him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from them, for they do not know the voice of strangers. It's interesting when we phrase it that way, because two things that I want to point out here is, first of all, the church hears Jesus' voice through the leadership. Not just through me, through all the leaders, all the people who are leading. The church hears Jesus' voice through its leaders, and if they're not hearing Jesus' voice, they're not going to follow them. So that's a message for us in the leadership role. But I want to also go back to a farming metaphor, because when I was getting the cattle as a child, they weren't my cows. It wasn't my farm. And just like today, it's not the pastor's people. It's not the pastor's church. It's the Father's. My father owned the farm. Those were my father's cattle. And insofar as I was doing my father's work to get the cattle, they were following me. And it's the same true with church leadership. It's not Matt's church. Rolling Hills is not Matt's church by any stretch of the imagination. We are sometimes, as pastors and elders, sometimes called under-shepherds because there is a shepherd above us that we have to make sure that we are adhering to. Well, again, the Pharisees didn't get it. And so what Jesus does is he hones in a little bit on the metaphor in verses 7 through 10 and a little bit into verse 11. But he talks about his leading as the covenant, or his leading of the covenant people of God. And so he calls himself in verse 7 the shepherd, but in verses 7 through 9 he calls himself the door. And so I had to ask myself, how can Jesus be both the door and the shepherd? And so, again, just a little bit of understanding of the ancient world is helpful here. So keep in mind, wood was not something that was relatively available, or they was used for cooking and things, but there wasn't a lot of wood. You didn't make doors very often out of wood. You didn't make gates out of metal like we do today. That was just impossible. In fact, they usually had nothing in a doorway. And so what the shepherd would do, the chief shepherd, if there was more than one, if you were a shepherd by yourself, you did it, but if there were multiple people that came in, the shepherd himself, the head shepherd, the one with the most seniority, would lay down in the gateway, in the doorway. And the sheep wouldn't cross over him, and neither would the things from outside. And so the shepherd was the door in the ancient world. The chief shepherd, the one in charge of any group, was the door. And so Jesus, again, we'll get into this more next week, as the chief shepherd is calling himself the gate or the door. And so that's how we can understand that the only way into the community is through the good shepherd, is through Jesus Christ. An interesting little sidebar, and it's hard to know if Jesus was doing this on purpose at the time or not, but it's worth bringing up. In Jerusalem, the city, there was a gate called the Sheep's Gate. And the Sheep's Gate is where they brought all the animals in for the sacrifice, for the sin offering. And so I don't know if Jesus is leading us a little bit into just telling us ahead of time that one day he's going to be one of those sheep going through that gate to be the sacrifice. And that's how we get into the sheepfold, is through his sacrifice. Well, enough about history. Let's get a little bit into the trouble of the text. And verse 8 really kind of nails it down. All who come before Jesus are thieves and robbers. The people who have tried to lead Israel have been thieves and robbers. They haven't been doing it the right way. If you look at the prophets, especially the minor prophets, those 12 books in the Old Testament that are a little bit shorter, this imagery of bad leadership in Israel keeps coming up again and again and again. And of course, Jesus is applying this to the Pharisees in particular. And thieves and robbers, they're basically the same thing, right? Basically the same thing. But there were some legal, just like today, there's some legal differences. And most of those don't matter, except for one. There's one really interesting thing that in Roman law and Jewish law and Greek law, so really all the cultures that were a part of that area, one important difference between a thief and a robber that I want to make sure I mention this morning. A thief could also, so we, not just take something that wasn't theirs, a thief, by those three laws, could also be an individual who takes something and uses it in an inappropriate way. So for example, if I went to Dave and I said, Dave, can I borrow a screwdriver because I need to put together a bed? And Dave says, sure, and he gives me a screwdriver and I put together my bed, everything's good. But if I look at that screwdriver and go, you know what, I also need to pry some boards apart and maybe poke some holes in metal. And so I start prying it apart and I start using it in an inappropriate way. I start damaging his screwdriver. Well, by those three laws, the Greek, the Roman, and the Jewish law, I was now a thief for using them in an inappropriate way. And when Jesus is calling them thieves and robbers, he's kind of again hinting towards this idea that the Pharisees are thieves. They're using the people of Israel in an inappropriate way. They're using them for power, using them perhaps for money, perhaps just to make themselves feel better about themselves. The Pharisees are thieves who rob Jesus of his honor and the people of Israel of their dignity. But true followers of the shepherd, like the blind man, the man who was formerly blind, they won't listen to them. They're not going to listen to those false teachers. Well, it's not too hard to imagine how this ties into the trouble in our world today. False teachers are the same thieves who rob Christ of his honor and humanity of its dignity in the world today. They can be outside of the church too, right? They can be outside of the church. It doesn't have to be over the top either. In fact, sometimes the worst thieves are the ones who just make you think that Christianity isn't relevant to this situation. Because then you'll start doing things in an inappropriate way. And of course, there are thieves and robbers in the church, too. There's the prosperity gospel preaching, which is very much trying to just get money from people. There are people who become leaders of churches just so they can become wealthy. And most of the time, those are in the mega churches, not in small local communities like this, or to obtain power or to do things for themselves. So, but regardless of what they're doing, these are influences in our lives that are trying to rob Christ of His honor and thus rob humanity of its dignity. The good news in verses 9 and 10 is that Christ's chosen hear His voice, right? And they are going to follow Him. And when they follow Him, they are going to have life and have it abundantly. That means they are going to get everything beyond what they would ever hope for. Jesus is referring to the blind man in particular, because again, they're still talking about this blind man. Don't forget our setting. This blind man is going to have life because he knows Jesus. And he's going to have it abundantly. He's going to have life better than he hoped. And by the way, that's not just you get to go to heaven. He's talking about life today as well. That this formerly blind man is going to have joy in his life. And he's going to be able to be a part of the true sheepfold, right? In verse 9, the going in and out is a euphemism that was used commonly in that day to refer to engaging the world. And so if you recall from places like Isaiah 49 verse 6, that the nation of Israel was supposed to be a light to all the nations. We often think that Israel was trying to be a recluse group, but God's purpose for the covenant people of Israel was always that they would be a light for the rest of the world. And so the idea of going in and out is that you go in so that you can be built up, so that you can be restored, so that you can be excited, so that you can improve your relationship with God, so that you can be discipled, so that you can go out. And then Jesus says, and find pasture. Find wonderful things. Be fruitful for the Lord. Live a life of meaning and purpose. And that's like our good news today, right? Christ's chosen will hear His voice. They will follow Him. And when they do, we will be given life beyond what we could ever imagine. I think it's important to remember that He's talking specifically about in a community. Again, we're in this individualistic society that thinks we can do it all on our own. And that's not possible in the world of the Bible. We come in to be built up, to grow, to be strengthened, to be filled. And that's so that we can go out into the world. So that we can live meaningful lives full of joy and peace that honor Christ and give humanity its dignity. But the only way into the sheepfold is through the gate by the shepherd. The only way that we can truly enter into fellowship as either shepherds or sheep, or many of us play both roles, the only way is through Jesus Christ. If we try to come in some other way, if we think we can do it ourselves, if we think we can muscle up the strength to be holy, if we think we can make peace with God through our intellect or through some other means, we're going to find ourselves as thieves and liars. The only way is through the shepherd. True life comes from a relationship with God and hearing God's call in each of our lives so that we may go out and find pasture. All other ways of life will destroy us. Doesn't matter what you read on social media. It doesn't matter what you see in the movies. Doesn't matter what other people in the world are telling you is going to give your life meaning and value. In the end, you'll be destroyed if that's all you pursue. It's only through the shepherd. It's only by going through Jesus Christ, the gate, that we will have life and have it abundantly. And if you are unsure of what that means, for us as Christians, it means that we believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We believe that He died, and on the third day, He rose again. And if you've never done so, today is a good day to pray that Jesus would fill your life, that you could make Him your Lord, your shepherd. And He will save you. And He will not lead you astray. And you will be able to hear His voice. And you will be able to follow Him and have a life of meaning that honors God and gives humanity dignity. Let's pray. Holy Lord, we are thankful that You saw it fitting to come into the world to interact with real people, to live the perfect life, even though You were tempted as we are, even though You experienced sorrow the way we do, even though You had to deal with people that maybe weren't that pleasant. But You still showed us that temptation can be overcome. And then after living that perfect life, You sacrificed yourself as the sheep, the lamb to be slaughtered for the sake of our sins. And because You are eternal God, You are able to cover by Your blood the sins of all Your elect. You are able to save us from ourselves. And so long as we don't try to save ourselves, we will hear Your voice and we can be saved. Help us, Lord, to continue listening for what You have to say to each one of us. We have some general calls that are always true for every Christian, those found in the Bible, and then we have unique individual callings. No one calling is more important than the next. It's just a matter of us hearing Your call and doing Your will. So help us, Lord, to be in Your will. Help us to listen for Your voice. And help us, Lord, to love Your community, the church, and to grow closer to each other so that we may go out and find pasture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, here at Rolling Hills Church, on the last Sunday of the month, we participate in the Lord's Supper. It's something we're commanded to do, but the Bible never really tells us how often to do it. And so we do it once a month on the last Sunday of the month because that way it's often enough to remember, but seldom enough so it's still special. And so as the brothers come forward to distribute the elements, I just ask that you would take a moment now just to reflect on your lives and see what God may be speaking to you.
This morning, as we, before I read the passage, I just want you to think about this aspect of metaphors and figures of speech, because some in the church have different views on this, but nowhere has, even though Jesus says, "I am the door," twice, nobody has put up any doors and done some sort of magic thing and said, "Now, this is Jesus." Nobody's ever done that. And so as we think about Jesus calling the bread his body, we know that this is a symbol. It's not anything magical happening, but it's a very important symbol. It's a reminder of Christ in our lives. It's a reminder of Christ's body being broken for us, and that we need to be nourished fully by him. Let me read Matthew 26, starting in verse 26. "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" Let's now take the bread in remembrance of what Christ has done. Continuing in our passage. "And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" Take now the cup in remembrance of the covenant of grace. Let's pray. Lord, as we receive these elements this morning, we are reminded of your sacrifice. We are reminded of your grace and your mercy. We know this was something we could not earn, we could never, ever deserve. But because you loved us, you came into this world to save us. Words cannot express our gratitude. Lord, you are so good. And we are so fallen and so imperfect. But that doesn't stop you from using us and choosing us. And so we thank you. We are in awe of what you're doing in our world today. And we look forward to participating with you in the future, even as we look forward to your second coming. Thank you that you gave us the Holy Spirit to empower us in our mission today. And thank you for giving us these brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage us and help us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We rejoice in what God has done for us, in the fact that He was the sheep's gate for us. As you go forth this week, just listen for God's voice in your life. Hear His call and follow Him. Before I dismiss us, I just want to say thanks again to Andrew. He remembered, so that's good. Thanks again to Andrew. And if you're a part of the building committee, we just wanted to have a quick meeting here after church. So if you wouldn't mind just coming forward after church so we can talk. Otherwise, have a blessed week. You are dismissed.